Well, this morning, we're going to go back into a series of teaching. God began to deal with me here the other week, and so it's a covenant of blessing. And this is, we're looking at Abraham, because Abraham was really the foundation that God laid in him, and his covenant, really, that our covenant's founded in. And eventually we'll go on in to look at some things the New Testament says about that. But right now we're looking specifically at Abraham. And what the Scripture says about him was one thing, as I had said to starting this thing, I was out doing some running. And while I was out running, the Lord started bringing all these Scriptures started coming to me about Abraham. God started speaking to me about things and saying what the Scripture says and then what man says. And I thought, boy, we must pass along a lot of stories that are made up by men. And so I really spent a lot of time reading and looking at it, and I'm thinking, how did we miss these things in the Bible? They're there. And it's sort of, like Brother Hagin had said, and you see it. What happens is people, read the Bible, he used to call it, with their religious colored glasses. They read it the way that, they were told, not what it says. We sometimes don't look at words. Did you ever, have anything with proofreading on stuff? They do proofreading. You sit down and you write something out or type something out and you read over it. You read it many times the way you think you wrote it down, like you're thinking of it. And many times you don't. Like, I'll give Wanda something, read this. She'll say, this isn't right. You said this. And I look at it and I think, I read over that thing 10 times. But I kept reading it the way I was thinking and not the words I actually put down. So you don't pick up. That's why, if you're a writer, you have proofreaders that read over your stuff. They don't just go print it because you wrote it, because it doesn't turn out that way. And this is why you're reading things over and over and over, because, especially from a Bible standpoint of like going to church and stuff, you're a kid. One thing is that I was really shocked at when I got born again, because as I began to study the Word, I thought, what on earth did they tell us with kids when we were in church? They told us stories, but sometimes it was fairy tales. Sometimes they didn't, and the thing it is, they usually didn't tell us the most important things that we really need to know. They didn't tell you those. They, gave you an outline of sort of was cute on things, and then I found out that when you get older and you were in church, the ministers were doing the same thing. They were just telling the stories they were told. And they weren't reading it. But anyhow, God began to speak to me too, and I thought, man, I got to go look at this stuff. So after I went around, I got back and got my Bible out and started reading that. I thought, yeah, it's there. And anyhow, so last week we went over the things. We started off with Abraham and looking at, we talked some of it. We're going to talk about things in introduction concerning the covenant, but the Bible is correct. Abraham, the covenant that was founded through Abraham, is the covenant. It's a covenant of blessing. Abraham did not live under the law. And one of the things that that God has really dealt with me over the years about this, many times people, like, read the book of Genesis, they read it through thinking about the law or thinking about us and our covenant, and they don't read it according to the people and the knowledge they had at the time. What did God say about it? We many times say many things. It's like, I've heard many ministers make certain mentions of people in the book of Genesis, and when you sit down and read it, you look at it and say, well, the Bible never says that about that person. But what they do is they make statements about how they believe. So they measured and put it over on that person. You can't do that. And so we need to, just according to what Scripture says, one thing is, God's very gracious and kind. God doesn't expect out of you what you have never been taught or know. He couldn't expect that of you. That wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be righteous to do that. And so, really, God just expects you to walk in the light that you have. If you'll ever notice this out here, and I've noticed it as growing up as a Christian, I saw people more blessed in life that had less knowledge than other people had that weren't living in such good blessing. That's why, because they didn't walk in the knowledge they had. Mm-hmm. But God would bless that person. In the knowledge they had, if they walked in it, God would bless them. And you need to understand that. God will bless you in the light of what you have and what you know, and you'll walk in. And so having a lot of knowledge and not walking in it is a very bad thing. You're supposed to walk in what you got to be blessed. Well, Abraham is a guy that God sent out here, and God talks to him, and it seems that we found out last week that many teach, you know, God, generally they teach that God spoke to him and her when he was down, started out in Ur of the Chaldeans and went up to Haran. But actually, the scripture says, and we proved it in scriptures, God actually initially talked to him when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans. That's when God first talked to him. We used scripture to prove that. So he went up there, and then God spoke to him there after he got there. Now, one thing is I want to say this to you, and we'll prove it as we go on. I don't know if we'll make to the scriptures today, but we're going to prove this. Abraham was a wealthy man when he left and went into the land. He didn't get wealthy, just wealthy in the land. God made him richer, but we're going to find out. This guy had money also. He must have been a shrewd person, his business and understanding things. One of the things that, like, people say, well, why do you know, he went, it says that he was heading for, the Bible says this about Abraham's odd Terah, they were heading to Canaan and they went to Haran. Well, number one, God tells somebody to do something. Usually, almost never does he expect you to immediately do that. There's usually preparation to do that. Abraham, I believe, was a guy who God led over time and prepared him to go to the land. You need to know this about the land of Canaan. It's not like they told us in teaching, usually. They act like when Abraham went over, this is a great land. Hey, the land was a good land, but it's full of lousy people. And it's a dangerous place. And you don't go over there if you can't take care of yourself, if you're not one of those people who can't look after yourself, you don't go to places like that. Abraham went over there. Abraham, you know, I always look at, say, it's like pictures, things that they show people, because people usually remember pictures more times than some word said. And you go look at pictures that they show Abraham going in there. He has this little group of people that are going. Wasn't like that. There was hundreds of them, and we'll prove it by the scriptures. Abraham didn't only know how to take care of Abraham, he could take care of other people too. I want to find out, this guy's not this isn't his first rodeo in life. You know, this isn't, why? You don't want to send a guy who can't take care of himself. You don't go with a couple people into that land. You know what happens? They have a burial site where you were buried out there, where somebody came along and robbed you and took all your stuff and left your body there. And took your servants and whatever else. That's what would have happened. And so Abraham went into this land. He's obeying God. And we read this as going into the land. And this is right. You need to lay this down as the story. You never forget the opening thing that God said to him when he went into the land. Because everything that happens after this is founded in these words. Everything that God does with him, that it goes on, is found. And if you forget these words where it says in Genesis, the 12th chapter, in verse 1, starting there, it says, "Then the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." So God told him to leave. In other words, so he's going to obey this. Now, the next two things deal with everything that's going to take place with him in that land. Because these are God's words of what God is going to, says he's going to do for him. Now, God turns around and God adds to this, but everything's in the foundation of this. He left a land. See, we need to understand this as a Christian. We use it standpoint. Lots of times, Christians, people get born again, but never leave the land that they were in. They stay in the land that they're in. They stay in the household of whatever it is they were living in before. They don't depart from it. They usually just live whatever and the life that they lived before and never really get into the blessing of God. The blessing of God is more than just money and stuff like that. Is the blessing of God. Is number one, one of the greatest blessings you can have in your life is God specifically speaks to you and directs you and shows you things. See, it's one of the things, when I left the land, I left the land. God is just like Abraham. God appeared to Abraham and did those things. When I left the land, God started talking to me personally about things and started dealing with me personally. But you know what? If you're going to stay in the land you were, and you're going to hang around with what you always hung around with, don't be surprised that God's not going to talk to you about stuff.
Amen.
See, God kept telling me, I'd go out into the land, stuff would go on, you know, this is a new life to me. But God would talk to me about the new life and what He would do for me, because I left what was behind. I left a life behind. I left people behind. I can't go along with this stuff no more. I can't do that. And so when I went, God started speaking to me. Well, He did with Abraham. He started, you know, He didn't just throw Abraham out there and say good luck. But He said this. He said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So He tells him. Now He's going to bless him out there, but He tells him, I'm going to make you a great nation. This is what I'm going to do to you. And He says, I'm going to make your name great. In other words, you're going to be known for what you do. I'm going to make your name. See, many people are trying to make a name for themselves. You don't have to do that. God will make a name, give you a name. But you know, you can do it. You got here yourself today. In the church world, it's all about making names for yourself. People want to make a name for themselves. And that is it. God said He would do that. And I think that's really good, because now you don't have to do that. You don't have to worry about all that stuff. See, these are wonderful things, because number one, you don't have to worry. Abraham does not have to make himself a great nation. See, people today, Christianity did it. People are doing all kinds of stuff trying to have a great ministry. Why don't they let God make a great ministry? No, because it becomes a man's ministry. This is what it becomes. You know, Kenneth Hagin only left the United States, I think, 2 times. Only ever went outside of country. Yet his ministry, and he was known in every continent in the world. How did he do that? He didn't fly. He didn't go out here flying over him. He never. God did that. God took his ministry to the world. Abraham, I mean, just think about this guy. He is there's three main religions in the world. There is the Jewish religion, there's Christianity and Islam, and Abraham's name is big in all of them. You realize in this worldwide, his name being great? His name is known all over. In religion standpoint, he's right next to Jesus with name known. Except to religious people who are law people, then they're Moses folks. But Abraham's the biggie. How did it get there? I mean, where'd the guy go? I mean, he wasn't a world traveler. Hallelujah. But see, God, this is God's doing. This is God's work. And see, God can do for you. Don't try to do all this stuff or make sense. Just follow the word of God in your life. God will do whatever. You know?
Amen.
Don't have to run around. You don't have to prove yourself around with people. See, people have great expectations. And when they have the great expectations about you, you're not going to supposed to have great expectations about them. They just do it to other people. No, you just follow God. God will get you where you want to go. If He tells you He's going to take you somewhere, then He'll do that. If He doesn't, He'd be lying, wouldn't He? Hallelujah. And this is with the life of faith. Now, He made this statement, because we want to find out. This is a powerful statement, and it's true. And it's true today concerning His covenant. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's what God said. Now, everything God does for Abraham is after Abraham leaves is founded in that, those things. It's founded in them. So when you read, you got to understand what is going on and why God, how God made His, we're going to look at how God made His name great. What God did. He didn't do it like people would think. In fact, people criticize Him for it. What God was doing. Why? Because man has their ideas about things. About what they think looks right and what they think looks wrong, instead of what God thinks is right and wrong. So, we're gonna look at those things. Well, Abraham went into the land, And, you know, we found this out. So what he did, he went there and, we find like, Abraham went as far as he was in the land of Canaan. And it mentions the fact there in verse 6, it says, Abraham passed through the land, to the place of Shechem. It says, as far as the terebinth trees of Moreh. It says, and the Canaanites were then in the land. So the Canaanites are there. Canaanites are not some wonderful people. Well, it says, and then the Lord, what happened? He appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And so what did he do? There he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So what does he do? He goes out there and he just obeying God. He's going to where God said. And what does God do? God appears to him. He didn't go out there because, well, he knew if he went out there, God's going to appear. No, he went out there and God appeared to him. He's just obeying what God told him to do. So God meets him along the way. And you'll find this with you. God will do that in life about you. Now, most biblical historians agree that the fact that Abraham, when he left and went out there, that he was a wealthy man. And so we like the fact of, you know, he was just a guy and so he was a little bit of nobody. I'll tell you, Abraham must have been a pretty smart man. I mean, because we want to find out about him as we go on in this. He's no last minute guy in preparation. This guy knows what he's doing. And so, it's one of the things, if God calls you to something, he's going to prepare you for it. He's going to do preparation for you. You know, I'll never forget this. You know, I turned around and went to Raymond. You know, I wanted to go to Bible school. When I got saved, I just got into studying the Word and I just really enjoyed it. I really loved studying the Bible. I would get in study and I could just go for hours on end. I could listen to teaching and go study in the Bible. And I just loved doing it. And, so I wanted to go to Bible school and, I had talked to the Lord about going to Rhema and God just didn't really talk to me about it. He didn't really. And every time I'd sort of want to move toward that direction, I'd feel don't. So I tried to go to a couple other Bible schools. But every time I'd move in that direction, it was like, nah, don't do that. So sometimes, you know, you get, but see, I had this in me. I wanted to go to Bible school. Well, see, that wasn't just me. There was something in me. But, you know, I found this out about myself. Sometimes the reason you don't get to where you want to go, you never push to go where you, what's in you to go. You don't ever do it. Well, I did this one day. I stopped, and I can tell you what, the Lord reminded me over the years about that. He liked it, in fact, because I said to him, I said, Lord, I said, I really have a desire to go to Bible school. I said, I want to learn. And I said, Lord, if you don't give me the best teachers, I said, you can't expect the best out of me. I said, so if it don't work, this is going to be your fault. That's what I told him. Well, isn't that true? I'm not saying something. You know, everybody, you know, if God expects you to be really good, then he needs to do something about really good about training you. Or for him to expect you to turn out really good when he's done a lousy job, that's his problem. And I just said to him, I said, you don't? Well, it wasn't in about 6 months. He told me to go to Rhema. And this is what he said to me after I got at Rhema. He said, you asked me to send you the best. I sent you here. He said, this is the best I got for you. Now, some people wouldn't like that said, you know. They wouldn't, you know. Well, that's tough. That's what God said for me. Hallelujah. And the direction I'm going and what he wants me to do, that was the best place he could have sent me to. That was the best place he could have sent me to. He was right. So I ask him, and you know what? I often wonder, what if I hadn't pushed on that? What would have happened? If I hadn't pushed on. See, there was a desire in me. And, you know, sometimes, you know, people sit around, you know, there's days that you wait on God and sometimes you need to just get up and, hey, hold it. This is in me to do. What do I do with this? See, God wants you to have a little bit of gumption. Yes,
sir. Amen.
You know, people have a lot of gumption about a lot of things and getting upset about stuff and things like that, but they don't have much gumption for doing a lot of good things in you. And that's what I told. I just told you, if you don't give me the best, you can't expect the best out of me. Yeah. So I said, if this don't work, it's going to be your fault. Well, wouldn't it be? I'm not lying or being mean. You know, somebody wants you to be the best at something. Well, you're going to have to the best to train the best. Have to have somebody to the best out to teach them stuff. You're going to have that. So, you know, this is a lot of people, you know, today, they want to be the best without having the best put in them or anything else, you know? And I know a lot of Christians, they miss it in that area because it's just me. I was doing a lot of teaching and stuff and things like that before I went to Rhema. You know, I'd been around the ministry, youth ministry and stuff, and I was teaching and ministering and doing stuff. And Christians were like, well, why do you have to go to Bible school? You're already ministering, teaching, and... And I'm thinking, yeah, they're people. They ain't going to ever obey God. They think they know a little bit. And now I got all I need, and I just, you know, stay where I'm at. Well, God just doesn't use me that way. Yeah, He can't. You've seen to it that He can't. They go around discouraging other people. Oh, you don't need to go. Yeah, like you know something. What I need to do. You know, God's talked to me and I know He hasn't talked to you. You know, I never, if a person felt God was leading them a certain direction, I never tried to discourage him from it. If God told him to, I mean, who am I to say anything? And if God didn't tell him, I let him find out. You know, but who am I to, you know? But I found this all the time along. If I had gotten encouragement about things, it was always from Christians trying to keep you, if you had a sense to go somewhere, telling you all you ought to do that. You shouldn't do that. You know, sometimes, you know, people just need to find it out. You know, they need to hear from heaven themselves. And if they thought they heard from heaven, you know, it would do some people some good to stumble through some things to find out to learn some stuff. It isn't taking care of everything. We're these people always just trying to care. You know, you got to let your kids grow up. You got to let them stumble through some things. Amen. You got to let them go ahead and fall down and learn to get up without you always running to pick them up. Amen. They need to learn how to get up. Because in life, they'll amount to nothing. They always expect somebody else to take care of everything. And you know, they turn around and get cautious. I ain't afraid to miss it. My God, I've missed it numbers of times. Hallelujah. But I know how to repent. I know how to get up and get back on track. Amen. I know how to do that. I don't get discouraged on that stuff. Amen. Many people do. They go through something in life and they just get all discouraged and go on. I'm sorry. I'm with Jesus. We're going on. Hallelujah. Every once in a while, He has to drag me along. But I, hallelujah. Just, you know, I learn how to get up and walk. Glory to Amen. God. And that's what we do. You want to where your faith don't work for you? Be afraid to miss it. You'll be a person of weak faith. You will be. I'm not afraid to miss it. My God, you're going to miss it in life. Get over yourself. You're going to blow it at times. Hallelujah. Why do you thought 1 John 1:9 was in there? It's because you're going to make it all the time and just be such a smarty and you're just going to be the coolest thing, next best thing to sliced bread. You know, you're just wonderful. No, you're going to use it a few times. Say, you know, I miss it. You know, and most of the time, most people miss it. They don't miss it because they tried to miss it or they're just, you know, we just miss it, make a mistake. And really, it is a mistake. It's not disobedience. You know? We're just in our limited areas of knowledge. We step over into something and we think, well, that's the thing to do and it ain't the thing to do. So, you know, big deal. You know, no kid would ever grow up if you just expected perfection out of the Lord. Never grow up. Man, there's one thing as I learned. We got married and had babies. Them babies, they mess up. They mess everything up. But you know what you expect? You know, we don't throw them out, do we? People today might, but we didn't throw them out. You know, you go through stuff with them. They're growing up and they're learning. And you know, one of the things it is, it's a lot of fun in their learning stages. You know, I know with going along, you know, and we raised kids and then when Braden came along and Braden and I spent a lot of time together when he was just a little guy, changing his diapers and doing all that stuff. But I really got a kick out of again being around him watching a kid grow up and the stuff that they do. And I think, dear Lord. They make you laugh often, you know, the stuff that they do. Now, they get older and they're, you know, they're 27 and still doing that. You take them out back in the barn and give them a whooping. But, you know why? They're little. They don't know and that stuff and it's growing up and it's funny. And you look at it, you see the stuff they do and it's like, oh my God, I did that last week. ever been there? Anyhow, Abraham's in the land. He's following God. And just remember those, especially those The first two scriptures there in chapter 12, 2 and 3, because the foundation, what Abraham is going to do. Now, we want to look at this because God brings Abraham in the land. And the first thing that happens in this land, there's a great famine. Now, we want to look at this. What happens with Abraham? Because there's a lot said about Abraham here. According to what the Lord spoke to me about these things, of what men have said and God's view. And we want to get God's view. Is number one, we don't want to read anything into this stuff that God didn't say. It's not in Scripture. That we measure it against our brilliance. We need to be very careful about these things. Abraham's quite a man. There's one thing as I've learned is going over and reading this. Is he's quite a man that God would make a covenant the way he did with this guy. That God nurtured this man. This man that God used here with this. In his obedience, if we would take the limited knowledge that people had that time. Abraham came from idolaters. They worshipped other gods. He wasn't raised in Christianity or in Judaism. Limited knowledge. But this is a very faithful man. When he knows something or something, he follows after it. And he'll just keep walking in a direction. He's quite unique. Well, we want to look at Genesis, the 12th chapter, staying there. And verse 8 says this, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, pitched his tents with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. He said, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So you see that every place he goes, you'll find this out. He builds an altar. In other words, when he goes to a place, it's about God with him, you know. You know, we I just want to say this, we as Christians, we need to understand this. People do things, I want to tell you what, like a lot of people, you know, they go on vacation and forget God. People don't do things. I've watched this over the years of people, you know, they don't, you know, God's not in a lot of stuff. Every place he goes, when he goes, sets up, what's it say that he builds an altar to the Lord? You know, God's the forefront of this thing, and that's a, so, this is serious stuff to him. And so it's the same way with us. People need to, sometimes Christians go on and really they have areas of their life like God's in, but they have a lot of areas where God's not in. Like the altar's not built there to the Lord. You know, this guy, he did. Every place he went, he set up. It always says he built an altar there to the Lord. It says, so Abraham journeyed. Going on still further, he headed south. It says, now there was a famine in the land. It said that Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now it says, and it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Now, I want you to say this. He knew this would happen. Abraham knows these people here. You need to understand this. This is the culture of the day. We're going to find out it happens. It was a thing among those people and that stuff. The leaders and stuff in places took what they wanted. Now, I always get a kick out of here because these people say, well, Abraham should have never went down there. How'd you come up with that? We have no place in Scripture where God rebuked him about doing this. Never one time. This is man's theology. This is man's idea. Said Abraham shouldn't go there. Well, he ended up getting blessed like crazy going there. Man, I want to be disobedient like that. Like I said last week, as a minister, he said 15 things that Abraham did where he missed it. And I thought, yeah, I like the 290 things he missed it. And they're all things God never spoke about or ever rebuked him for or ever said a thing. That minister wouldn't have lasted 15 minutes in that land. He'd have probably been buried before he crossed the Jordan. The people and stuff he's going around. Abraham understands what's going on. God has not spoken to him. Understand it. He's not born again. He don't have the Spirit of God in him. He only knows God if he shows up and talks to him. That's all he knows. This guy's walking in the light he got. God has not said anything to him. He's walking in the light he has. God's going to use this, and when we look at it, we use it. God's going to fulfill those first two scriptures for him down in Egypt. God's going to do it as we go along here and look. So, we have Abraham here. It says, well, what happened? Therefore, he said, this will happen. He said, when the Egypts see you, the Egyptians, they see you. She's a good-looking woman. Abraham went the land, he's 75, so she's 65. Now, I'm assuming they haven't been in the land real long. They haven't been there that this took place. You know, another stand is, God sent him to a place, and what do you get there? There's a famine. Say, well, did God miss it? God didn't miss it. God sent him there for a purpose. God knew there was going to be a famine. God put him down there when there was going to be a famine. God did. God ain't surprised. Don't be surprised God puts you in something and it's a hard place.
Amen. Preach.
That's the place where he'll make your name great. That's the place, if you learn to walk, that's the place where he'll bless you and make you a blessing. That's the place. Nobody's name ever got great when everything was always good. They'll forget about you in 10 minutes when bad comes along. Mostly they'll just criticize you. You ever have been there? I have. Well, he said, so do this. He says, please say you are my sister, that it may be well for me, for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Now, he said for her sake too, not just for his sake. This is for her sake. This isn't just he's only thinking of himself. It's for her sake. Why? Because, I mean, they're going to lose their lives the way they're running. He ends up dead. She ends up hauled off of somebody, you know, as a servant. I mean, how would you like to live in a culture like that where somebody could just come along, you know, and do it? Well, here it is. Well, Abraham's walking in the light he got. God's not criticizing him for it. God hasn't said, you shouldn't have done this. See, now you're in trouble because we find out what happens. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw that her and her countenance to her to Pharaoh, said her countenance to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. These were common things, you know, anything that was looked good or thin, you found out, you know, it was one of the things with God told Samuel to tell the people when they wanted a king. Go over and read in 2 Samuel, the 8th chapter, and see what God said the king would do. Takes everything that's good. All the best he takes. That's the nature of a king. Now, this is ridiculous that these people run around today calling Donald Trump and say he wants to be a king. Ain't no king spends his money, doesn't take a salary. And if he is a king, he'd be taking everything like the Democrats do.
That's right.
And a bunch of the Republicans, all they do is take. They're takers. You know, they'll say, we're going to do this for you. Say, I'm going to see you get $1,000 more from your taxes, but I'm going to get 50. Okay? So I'm going to have inside information and I'm going to do, yeah, that's what I'm going to get. And they end up with it. But here we go. And that's normal with those kinds of things. Well, it says, but he treated Abraham well for her sake. Said it, he had sheep, oxen. He said male donkeys and male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But I want you to see what happens. It says, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh in his house with great plague because of Sarah. It says Abraham's wife. And he says, Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this you've done to me? Why didn't you not tell me that she was your wife? Now I want you to see this. It doesn't say God said anything, but we know something came along that now he knows. See, one thing is Pharaoh is finding out. You don't mess with this Abram guy. Don't you mess with him. See, he finds this out. See, God's making this man's name great. What normally would a king do if he found him? Well, let's just kill him and get rid of him. No, he said, uh-uh. I'm in trouble over this guy. Well, how would he know, don't mess with this, taking this man's wife? What has happened? Something's happened here. God's got a hold of this man. And he knows it. And he said, take your wife, take all this stuff and get out of town. You go. We don't want you here. Why? Because you're greater than I am. You're hooked with something greater than I am. Ain't no kings like somebody around greater than they are. get them out of town. Get them out of town. And so he sends him out. Says the Pharaoh called Abraham, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me this is your wife? And he says, why did you say she is my sister? He said, I might have taken her as wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. All the stuff he gave, just, hey, you guys go someplace else. This is messing up our system here. But he's making his name great. Now, does God bless him there? Did he? Well, if he's in such disobedience, then if God blesses the disobedient, then why is it that God don't do that today? And I'm under this covenant. How come? Well, he couldn't have been in disobedience. God don't bless disobedience. God's fulfilling the covenant. Those who bless him will be blessed. You want to understand how far this goes? Egypt became a great nation because of the blessing of God's people. What happened with Jacob? There was a Joseph down there. God's blessing the heritage of Abraham. And what happens? Egypt gets blessed out of their sight. Pharaoh ends up owning the nation. He ends up owning everything because of blessing the nation. See, God didn't bless them because they served the right gods. God said he would bless those who bless Abraham. Well, he blessed people that even worshipped other gods because they blessed Abraham. I don't know how that don't get taught in the church, yet it's obvious in Scripture. He blessed them. What happened to Egypt? Well, those same Egyptian, 400 years, at first, they're blessing God's people, and it's going well, and then a Pharaoh comes along, and he quits. What happens to that nation? That nation was blessed as long as it blessed the heritage of Abraham. You know, that doesn't change today. There's no nation that will survive that will turn around and keep persecuting Christianity. Won't do it. Never make it. It'll never make it. Now, let me say this to you. We'll get into Scripture maybe later on and teach on some of this. But we need to understand this. Israel today is not under the blessing of God. They're under a curse. The church got a lot of this messed up from Scripture-wise. They're not under the blessing. They're under the curse. The only way you can get under the blessing of Abraham is to be born again. Blessing of Abraham, to get out under the curse, is through faith in Christ Jesus. It's not to be a physical Jew. It's to be born again in the kingdom of God. Israel, as long as they don't really, they will come to the place where there's going to be 144,000, you know, we look at the tribulation period. God's going to deal with them to turn around to bring them back to faith in Christ. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of them are going to die under the curse till that happens. And it's been going on for centuries. They're under a curse. It's one thing as Israel. See, we're always in. People are always doing this, yelling this stuff, and it's wrong. They're always at, well, you got, if we want to make us a nation, we got to bless Israel. You know what? Israel got to bless the church or they'll end up under a curse. They'll get it worse. See, people, a lot of church people, they don't read in the Bible. You know, who did Apostle Paul said the real Jew is? He said it was the nation of Israel? No. It's the ones of faith in Christ. That's a real Jew. They're the ones are. They're the ones under the covenant, this covenant of blessing and cursing. See, we don't like to deal with this stuff because the church already has its little canopy it built. And they love it. And they've taught it. They've taught, you know, that Israel is the timepiece for the church. What a bunch of bunk and junk. Those under the curse are our timepiece. Hallelujah. The timepiece lives in me. Now, see, your stuff might sound different than what people tell you here, but let's get to the Bible. You know? We get to the Bible. And see, we have all kind of ideas and things about stuff, and we think, you know, Israel's special. Yeah, I'll tell you what, I was in a church, and I mean, the pastor, I heard him say things like, you know, well, the church is something, but Israel's more, like, it's more special than, I'm sorry. Bunch of bunk junk, and you name it. See, it's no worth the church don't rise to where it is because it thinks it's some secondhand thing. And it turns the ones that have rejected the Messiah and has turned around and put them up on the mantle over the fireplace, and that's the thing we want to look at all the time. No, it's not. That's the law. It's under a curse. Until they come to Christ, the only way to get redeemed from the curse, there's only one way to do that. And that's through Christ Jesus. That's the only way to do it. You can't get out from under it anyway. Nobody else has a covenant that gets you out under that.
Amen. That's right.
And so people need to get around in their thinking about these things. I mean, you look at Paul today. Who was the persecutor of the church? And Paul had to deal with all the time. The persecutor was Israel. Who ended up in 70 AD? The nation destroyed and the temple torn down. The curse. It's the curse. And so, I know these things here, sometimes people don't like to hear these things. They want to have because we have our ideas and stuff and things. And I want to tell you, Israel needs to be so thankful for the United States. You know what? The church has turned it upside down. We just ought to be thankful to go help Israel. We've turned the thing completely upside down. Say, no, Israel needs to be thankful for the Christians in this land. And you go over to Israel, the majority of them are atheistic. You see, God measures His things by that. Not, you know, they need to understand this thing. They need to come, if anything, is preaching the gospel is what they need desperately. Americans have been very gracious and kind to Israel. But it's not because Israel is greatly deserving. It's the graciousness and kindness of our nation to do for them, of Christians. It's amazing. And I mean, if anything they need to do is identify that the blessing is coming from the Christians. The Christians are wanting to give all the money to these organizations that turn around and to help them. It's Christians. Yet if you go to Israel, you can't go on the streets and witness to people. It's illegal. They don't preach that one. We'll go on to something else. That don't get preached. Okay. All right. Well, in chapter 13 here we have Abraham. Again, it says, then Abraham went up from Egypt and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him. He said, to the south. He headed to the south. He says, Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So, but I want you to get this. This whole event that took place, God never told Abraham he missed it or he did anything wrong. He didn't do anything. But we see him getting blessed there. God blessed him. He got more wealth. It wasn't that he wasn't wealthy. He ended up with more wealth. And Egypt, from the standpoint, gets to live another day. They blessed him. So, in turn, they're a nation who gets blessed. See, this is one of the things that you do, the church. You follow church history. You won't find success of any nation who continually goes along and persecutes a church. You know. Because I, you know, one thing the Lord brought to my remembrance, you know, and the Lord said to me this concerning Israel. He said, Americans jump over and go to help in Israel. And he said, over in Nigeria, he said, they're killing Christians and the church ain't even helping. And he said this to me, those over here under the curse, they're running over there trying to bless them. And he said, their own family, they don't bless. See, the church needs to come back to some things and get into some ideas about some stuff, how God views things. What do we do when the church gets persecuted? Lots of time we don't do nothing. We're running around chasing, trying to do this and do that. We're running around here in our country, running around to feed people. It won't work. It won't do a darn thing. Christians get into trouble and it's ignored. But God's not ignored. He sees it. And he ain't happy with it. And so there needs to be some awakening in these areas. Hallelujah. God wants to bless, and we need to find out what follows a blessing. Is number one, the first place that we're to bless is the ones within our covenant. They're number one on the list, not somebody else. You're number one, that's your family. You know, when the scripture says somebody don't take care of their own family, they're worse than an infidel. Well, that goes for the church. Worse than unbelievers. We run around and chase after unbelievers. We chase after all kinds of stuff, trying to take care of things in our own. We don't take care of. Worldwide, there's a lot of persecution going on. And the church will dump billions into places and billions of dollars into places and people. Hey, we want to reach the lost, but I'm going to tell you, you better take care of the family first. Nobody is good in their family running around helping their neighbors and their family ain't being helped. And so we need to change some of these things. Well, we turn around and find out, now they've gone along, they've expanded, they're doing good. In verse 5 of Genesis 13, it says, Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. It says, now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. So there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram, Abram's livestock, and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. It says, the Canaanites and the Pezerite then dwelt in the land. Do you ever think of how many times, if you read through this, how many times that's thrown in about the Canaanites and all them being around? Everybody being around. It's reminding you of the people that are in this land. They're not good people. Now, Abraham, we'll go on and learn, Abraham did not, he didn't just go and tie himself to just go live with somebody and live with other groups. He moved around. Basically, he was a nomad. God told him, said, this is the land. He told him to move through it. He did. Lot makes a big mistake. He goes, moves into a town. Lot makes a huge mistake. Here he goes, he's going to do this. Well, there was strife. So it says, Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brethren. Is not the whole land before you? He says, please separate from me. If you take the left, he said, then I will go to the right. He said, if you go to the right, he said, now I'll go to the left. He said, Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. See, it was pretty, but it didn't end up pretty. The whole area. He said, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Now, I understand, what that land looks like is not what it was up to that time. Now, see, God told Abraham to go to stay in the land. Lot ain't being smart. Lot leaves the land. The land ain't down there where Sodom and Gomorrah is. God told him, Abraham, where all the land was and told him to walk through it. It wasn't down there. Lot makes himself. Lot said, that sure looks good. He'd have been smart if he asked God what to do. You know, Abraham's a guy God's talking to. So one thing is about this. Abraham is the head guy. Lot is supposed to be in submission to him. He's under him. It's his uncle. If anything, Lot should have went to Abraham and Abraham shouldn't have had to go to Lot. Not the problem. Abraham, Lot's causing himself trouble and he's going to end up in big trouble. He's going to end up in big trouble. God promised the land to Abraham, not to Lot. And you're going to find this out. As the story goes, Lot loses everything. Lot is not under the covenant. He doesn't stay close to around where Abraham's at, and he doesn't end up being in the covenant and circumcised. He's not in the covenant. In fact, it goes this far. Abraham has a guy that works for him. Now, I don't know if he was bought or he was an employee, however he was, but his name was Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham went to God about him not having an heir. And he said, my heir is Eleazar. He didn't say it was Lot. Abraham wasn't leaving nothing to Lot. Lot was the relative. But Eleazar is, I'll guarantee you, he was a great guy. Abraham liked him. Abraham, this guy's faithful. He's there with him. And Abraham says, hey, this guy's my heir. He made a guy his heir. Ain't even relative. I'm making him my heir. Number one, Abraham must have been a good guy to work for. He must have been a really good guy. I mean, even, I'm telling you, he had servants. He had people he bought. They liked Abraham. Abraham was a good man. In those days, you'd have loved to have been able to be a slave under a good master. You'd have loved it. Because a lot of people probably didn't have good lives as that man had with Abraham, who were called free people. But Abraham's a good man. The fact he takes it, this guy says, he's going to be my heir. This is who I'm going to leave everything to. Says a lot about Abraham. It's funny, I've never heard people talk about this stuff. What do they read about Abraham? I see this guy, he's quite unique. He's more like God. He doesn't follow just bloodlines. He follows good lines. You know, I wish people do that. Leave their inheritance to heathen relatives and kids. They're just going to ruin and throw everything away they worked good for. You know, he didn't choose it. You know, God, well, you know, they had the heritage. You know, the eldest son gets the thing, you know. Isaac ended up blind for 20-some years because of wanting to give the birthright to a heathen son. See, we need to, you know, see, there's a lot that from the Bible of how God thinks and what God does. The church knows little about, even the spiritual church knows little about today. We have our religious thinking and ideas about stuff. In wisdom, there is judgment. And if there is no judgment, there is no wisdom. God judges. He doesn't judge the bad. God's trying to bring good to pass. And people follow our little plans and ideas and keep asking God to bless them. He can't keep blessing stuff. No. You know, you can sing God Bless America all you want. America's better get changed. find in Scripture where somebody prayed to God to bless a heathen king. I repeat, well, we pray and ask God to bless, you know, President Heathen. And we just, you know. I never ask God to bless Biden. I ask God to wake him up if you can. Might have to hit him on the head with a meteor to do it, but whatever you can, you got to wake him up. Why? Because he's in big trouble. He's in big trouble. He's not going to get woken up by blessing. That's not going to wake him up. I've learned this. America ain't going to get woken up by blessing. Won't happen. The more America gets, the more it strays away. And I'm not going along with that thing. Anyhow. Well, Lot saw that. He lifted up his eyes. He saw all the pretty, the plains of Jordan. He saw how, he looked down there and says, and well watered down there, where? Down there where Sodom and Gomorrah is. He said, like the garden of the Lord. Wow, this is great. He said, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan. He said, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. It says, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. He dwelt in the cities. The cities were all the heathens. That's all the places. And he went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham, it says, dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, pitched his tent in Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And that's where he went down to. Believe me, he knew it. Can you imagine? We go on the story with him. This guy moves in and lives in this town. We see, you know what he's doing? He's trying to get protection. That's what he's doing. See, it's not good places to live down here. This is not great places. So if I move in here, I get some protection. I'll go live with evil and sin just so I can keep my skin alive another day. I'll do whatever it takes. It's definitely not the thing to do. Well, we read in Genesis, we go to 13 and verse 14, it says, and the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him. So now the Lord's going to... So before Lot left, God hasn't said anything. And it says, "He lift up your eyes." This is what God says. Now, and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, westward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. See, I'm going to tell you personally, I personally believe God separated Lot. See, Lot, isn't this interesting? Lot gets in trouble. Abraham gets hauled off by these kings. Abraham gets him back. Lot moves, goes back down into Sodom again. Goes down there. He's living down there. Then things go real bad. Abraham, again before God, tries to spare this guy's life. And he manages to do that. Does that guy go and hook up with Abraham? No. And his descendants became persecutors of the Jewish people. See, he's not Abraham's descendant. God told Abraham who his descendants was when he makes the covenant. His descendants are those in his household who belong to him and his offspring. That's who your descendants are. Lot isn't his descendant. Say, well, he's a relative. Ain't my descendant. I'm not moved by the genealogy of men. It's become a big thing today. Where did you come from? I don't know, but they were sinners. They was wicked and they was evil, and the Lord delivered me. Woo! That's all I know. And my daddy, he was saying that he was with the wicked and evil, and the Lord delivered him from it. That's my genealogy. The Lord delivered us from the wicked and the evil. That's who are my descendants. Glory to God. So, God tells Abraham, he says, arise and walk in the land through its length. He said, and its width. For he said, I give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And he said, and built an altar there to the Lord. Again, you know. See, God comes and talks to him. God tells him, I look around, I give this to you and your descendants. Lot left, God shows up. I want you to tell you this. And you'll find this out about your personal life and sometimes with churches, ministries. It ain't till some people leave till God can move. And sometimes you have to leave to get you want. Many times where people are in the situations they're in, they ain't going to hear from God.
Amen.
You got to move. I've seen it over the years. I've watched this over the years. If certain people don't move out, they'll just hinder the Spirit and hinder the Spirit and hinder the Spirit. And I found this out. People don't even notice. People don't even notice. See, you don't want to be a hindrance in a place. And you don't want to hang out with hindrances.
Amen.
There's some people, I can tell why they'll never grow up. They'll never arise to any certain place. I can tell. It's what they hang with. See, in this world, you can be around. Right. The worst thing you can ever get around is not a sinner. It is a saint who's living wrong and doing wrong, who causes trouble. What did Paul write in 2 Corinthians? He told the church, turn this guy over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He just said, I didn't tell you to stay away from the sinners out there. He said, because you can't do that. You're in the world. He said, but you don't even fellowship with a brother, and he lists the things, different things that they do. You don't even fellowship with them. Why? They're a hindrance to you. That church was hindered for God to be able to move in it because they were allowing that guy in sin, in immorality, allowing him in the church. Today, that's the norm. The American church, the norm is sin in the church. And what you do is you make special ministries to the people who won't live right, trying to get them to live right. Then asking God to bless. Can't do it.
Amen.
Can't do it. You can't allow certain things. It'll hinder the church. It'll stop the church. You know, people say, well, God will take care of this. No, he won't. He told that church, you turn him over to destruction of flesh. If you don't, he's there and you're in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we don't want to do that. People get upset. That's right. The Christians who think they're so darn spiritual to get upset are the ones, the biggest heathens, helping hinder the move
Preach.
Of God in the place. Because today we live in a church world that cannot be corrected. You're not allowed to correct. You just got to tell people, okay, just keep giving money, God will bless you. You just give a amount of money, I can get more, I can do more, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work like that. Sometimes there's got to be separation.
Amen.
See, Lot had choice. Lot had choice. He made a poor choice. That land was big enough, he didn't have to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, you go to the north or south, and he looks over there and says, woo, that's pretty over there. You know, that looks good. That's a place I can get in the flesh real quick over there. I could go, you know. See, if you're moved by what you see, you can't, I don't care what looks good.
Amen.
I watched Christians get messed up financially because they went after things that looked good, and after a while, things fell apart, didn't go. We don't go by look good. Is it the right thing to do? Are the people that are hooked up in whatever you're going to, what are they like? What are they? See, people don't check that out. Well, they say they're Christians. I don't care what any man says.
Amen.
Right.
Give us some time. We'll find out.
Preach.
What they is. You'll find it out quick. You know? I mean, people that you want to get hooked up with and doing something, do you want to do that? See, Christians do things and causes tons and tons of trouble. I've watched Christians over the years. I've, you know, had a minister friend one time give me a call. This is many years ago. Individuals, they got into what a lot of stuff people do today in Christianity. They got into Christian rock and roll, and they're going to reach the world because they're going to play, you know, rock music and Christian music. And, you know, they're going to do this, get the world in. You know, they're going to do this, and they're going to start doing. And he gave me a call and said, these people are getting over there in God's mood. He said, would you pray about that, you know, about what they're doing? He said, I don't want to deal with this about this. And I said, well, I said, I will. But I'll be honest with you. I told him I'd pray, and I asked the Lord about it. And I just sort of, you know, I didn't get real severe prayer or anything to get over into about this thing. Is number one, I never liked that stuff to begin with when I'd see people do that, you know. Is number one, Brother Hagin said this, and I found out it's true. I was a baby Christian. He said this. He said, nobody's ever going to go up listening to a diet of Christian rock and roll. And it won't. I found this back in the 1980s. We had Christian groups, the so-called quote Christian groups, and they would do Christian music, but that wasn't what they were. They were sinners making money out of Christian music, and they'd play concerts. We had one big group came down at that time back in the early 80s, came down to Lancaster County, and they grew up, and then the ministers were turned around shocked because they found out these guys, they don't act like Christians. They ain't Christian at all, man. These guys just making money playing so-called rock and roll Christian music because you can make money at it. And the Christian stations are playing their music, talking to God. No, it's a wrong spirit. But who cares what the spirit is? It sounds right, nice. Well, anyhow, I got praying about this. And one night I had a dream. In fact, I would call this maybe what Scripture calls a night vision, because it happened at night. It was so real. It was just like I was there. I've had, you know, some dreams that the Lord has given me about certain things over the years. It don't happen often, but I've had it over time. This one was completely different. This one here, it was like I was in Vietnam again. And I'm going to tell you what is just, I mean, the first thing that got me about this, there's certain things of odors and smells and stuff that you have in places that things do. I'm not talking about things stink, but just certain odors around different because of plants and different things. And all of a sudden, I mean, the first thing I noticed, I'm in Vietnam. This smells like Vietnam. I'm thinking, this thing is so real that I'm in. I mean, to me, this thing was, I mean, it was nothing like, you know, normally a dream. I mean, we were in an ammo convoy. And I'm driving a truck. Now, in ammo convoys, you don't stop for nobody. You're hauling ammo, that thing gets blown up, and they never even find a speck of you anywhere. You're gone forever, you know. And so you keep moving. And we're driving down through, and we're going in, and we're in this area, in which is not a fun area to be in, and they call them three-tier jungles. In other words, it's like you're driving in a tunnel. You have lower vegetation, it's real dense, and it's up and until it grows over top. And, you know, you don't like to be in those places because they can't get air support to you because nobody can see you. Nobody knows where you're at. You're driving in a tunnel in the jungle. There's a road goes through, but it's all grown over. And we're in this thing, and I'm looking out ahead, and out ahead I can see light. It's coming out in through. And way up through, there's a fire base. But we're stopped in this place. We're stopped in the ammo convoy. And I'm wondering, I started yelling, get moving. Don't stop. And guys are getting out of their trucks and they're walking up through and going up through. And I'm thinking, what are these people doing? What's going on here? Because this is not the way you do this. This ain't right. Way up ahead, I see up at this fire base, there's a big angel standing up there. And this angel is up there. And all these people get down, and they're going to this angel. They're going up there. And I'm standing here, and I stood up inside, because see, you run those convoys, they had like a little canvas, you know, top on the trucks, and they're off. You don't want them owning that stuff. And they'd mount a M60 machine gun up there on the front. But I stood on the seats of the truck, and I start yelling, get these trucks moving. Get out of here. Nobody's doing nothing. And then finally, I looked up, and I said, that angel, that cannot be God. He would not put us in this danger like this. He wouldn't do. See, I know God well enough. God don't do this kind of stuff. Amen. But I know this. A lot of Christians don't know God. So, I sat down in my truck and I put it in gear. And I turn around and I start running up the edge of the road and I'm running down brush and trees and I'm running, you know, you get those deuce and a halves and get all them wheels locked in and they'll run over a lot of stuff. And I'm tearing up along the edge and I drive up through. And when I go up, now this angel, when you're coming up to him, big and beautiful, looks really good. Big, beautiful. But when I drove up beside and looked over, it wasn't no angel. That face wasn't no angel. But see, what you know, everybody says, this thing's glistening, it's wonderful. Well, I knew when I woke up, I knew. See, the church, Christians get involved in the things that look really good. They don't see the devil in it. They don't see, and the Lord was telling me, and I called this guy and I told him about it, and I said, what they're getting over into, I said, this would be the devil. I said, this is Lima. You know what? I don't even know if today any of those people even serve Father God anymore. See, the devil hauled them off. You know, we can mix a little bit of devil with the church stuff, and it'll work out. We're going to reach the world. And what happens? We end up with a dirty church. That's what we end up with, a dirty church. Calling it reaching people. And so I know people don't like to hear, you know, these kind of things because today it's very popular to be, have some carnality. So you're going to reach the world. You got to be, this is how you do it. This is what you do. God has a different idea about it. And I'm going to tell you what, I ain't leaving Abraham with Lot. I ain't going there. It ain't that pretty down in Sodom. There's things that might look good at a distance and might look, hey, well, I can get down there and get near that and it won't hurt me. Yeah, you're already caught because you thought you couldn't be. You're caught. See, you have to know yourself. See, there's things you got to know about you. See, when I first started off and I got saved, you didn't want me hanging out in the bar. Because I'd have been doing a drink in there. You know? You get around that stuff. You have well good meetings. You want to, but you got to be careful of yourself, what you're able to handle. Now today, it don't bother me at all. But back when I was young, you have to know what you can get around, what you can't. And I found that usually people get around are the ones they think they can handle it, and sure enough, they can't. God don't take people who are not spiritually mature and put them out in the front line of a battle. Because you know what happens? They die there. God's not a fool. Scripture says He doesn't put you in anything that He knows you can't get through it. He's not going to test you in that manner. So see, you got to learn to measure those things and saying, hey, hold it. Is God put me in this thing? Or me just going in this thing? What can I handle? See, you have to know about yourself. And most people don't. God's great. He can do all kinds of things. Ed can't.
Amen.
God's wonderful, but I can get me in trouble.
Amen.
And so I have to know about myself. What I can do. I look at people, well, you go ahead and do that, but I can't. I can't do that. No.
Amen.
No, I need to stay away from that. And have to learn to do it.
Amen.
And there's one thing is when people say they can get around it, and I see they're carnal and getting around it, I know they can't take it either.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to understand these things. There's a world out here. You've got to find out where God is sending you and where you could go and what you can do. You need to know that about yourself. You need to know where you are spiritually in your development. It's amazing. Now, I will guarantee you that Lot has heard a lot of things of what Abraham said about what God told him. But he didn't pay attention to that. You know, if I was a smart man would have said to Abraham, well, what do you think I ought to do? Since you the guy have been hearing from God, I'd ask you, there's people that I'd ask. I would, if I wanted to know something, there's people that I'd ask, you know, that you run something by somebody. See, everybody today, they don't do that. People don't, you know, I don't know everything. Do you? See, we won't do things that hurt us and hold us back. We can naturally make mistakes and do things on our own. But you know what? Don't shoot yourself in the foot. That is not a good thing to do. And Lot did it, and what it cost him, and it cost his offspring. Not good. Not good. Hallelujah. And see, we're going to look some more at these things. Hallelujah. Because I'm going to stick with Abraham. He heard from heaven. I'm going to find out. I want us to look at God in this covenant. Because we want to find out, is God dealing with this man and eventually this covenant he puts him into? Understand, up till this time, God hasn't established this covenant that he's going to establish. God has given him word of what he'd do. But there's a covenant. But Abraham is built through this thing. See, he didn't end up at the place that God made this covenant with him right away. He didn't do it. We're going to find he goes off to a battle. He goes off to a battle. The covenant hasn't been made with him yet that God's going to make with him. That sounds a covenant that we walk in today. And it's why? Because over time, God brought him to a place where God can now make a covenant with this man. And we need to see that within ourselves. I found this over time. There's things God has personally coveted with me about certain things. That he spoke to me personally about what he would do because of where I've walked. And he doesn't do that just to Ed Gibson. He will do that to anybody. If people will walk with him, why? They come to a place where they can be trusted to do certain things. I don't care what God called you to do. You may never do it. He may never want. He has a plan for a person to attain certain things, but they may never attain it because they never come to the place he can trust them to do it. See, we're all in position all the time. You're walking in a place all the time. God's measuring us of how far he can go with us. He's measuring us all the time. This is not bad. We do it all the time with people. And they get over to Christianity, we become the biggest wimps around. Well, God ain't like it. He just loves me in it. Get over it. We do it. Our expectations of people to rise to a certain point before. You know? You just wouldn't go lend money to anybody, would you? Well, if you do, I'll be over and I'll get some later on. We measure things of whether a person is trustworthy to do it. God is doing that. It's not weird. It's the way it works. Don't we do that in raising children? Don't we? You know? Well, people don't today. You know, they got a kid that's been lousy all their life and he gets 16. They buy him a gun and then get him a car and they turn him loose. And they haven't been trustworthy with the thing. God doesn't do that. See, our culture is not fitting to measure against God. It's not fitting at all. Our culture got to be the Bible. I look at the place whom God used. Why was he able to use that person? What is it about that person? And I found Abraham's a phenomenal guy. He's a phenomenal man. Lot could have been a phenomenal man, but he chose not to be. We're following the gold. We're following what looks good. Hey, I can do great down here. Yeah, it turned out great, didn't it? I said, no, let's not go there. Abraham, he said, I'll take second best. And God said, you got the best.
Amen. Yeah.
Who do you want to hear from got the best? Man will keep offering you the best.
Amen.
God got the best.
Amen.
Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Praise God. God has the best for you today. The best. Hallelujah. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with you that it takes time to arrive at the best. I'm still working at it. I am. I'm still working at this thing. Wow, there's more to come. See, we want greater glory without less measuring. You know, praying for God. If we just pray and ask God to do it, he'll do it. No, he won't. You're going to have to measure up to it so he can pour it out. We have to measure up. And we need to understand that. It's nothing weird. I mean, it's just the way it is. You know, my words. I mean, why would we expect somebody to have a driver's license and to drive a vehicle and be able to read signs? What on earth? Why would anybody have gone that far that we would have that expectation of an individual? What have we come to in America? This is just a terrible, horrible thing, you know. How ugly we could be. See, when you lay down the ruler, you've laid God down. God is always measuring. That's what he does. And I'm glad he does. I would never have a change. I would have had a changed life if God didn't. The Bible, I look at this book, and this good book measures me all the time. This book, this is the mirror I look into. And did you ever run into the person in the mirror? You said, how did he get that ugly? Did you ever have that? Yeah, I did. I looked and say, oh, that ain't the picture I wanted. I thought I looked better than that. I got to change. The mirror showing me this, but I'm not that. Is the mirror bad? Is it being evil? Is it being in America? It is in American church. It's evil. You don't do that thing to people. You don't ever tell them the word shows are ugly.
Come on.
Why? God loves you the way you are, and that ain't biblical. That is the biggest lie. God loves sinners, and he wants them changed. He don't want them the way they're. Because if they don't change, they go to hell.
That's right.
And see, we need about ourselves. What is it in blessing that I want? See, I like to look at these guys in the mirror. I like to look at Abraham. What would that man do? What did that man, how he is and his faithfulness to God? What did he do? There's traits that he had. I want to pick up those traits. I want to be that way. Why? Because God blessed him in that way. So I know this thing works. So let's find out what he's like. Hallelujah. Let's find out Abraham. Abraham, you know, I loved about Abraham, the more I've read and been reading about him, just downright faithful. Just a downright faithful man. You know, God, you know what's in change? We just changed. Yeah, okay. Well, we're doing it your way. God, I wanted it this way, but that ain't the way it is. Here it is. But I'm going to do whatever you want. And he does it. And I was like, I want to be that way. I want to be that quick to stop and say, okay, let's put the brakes on here. Okay. God wants it this way, so we're just going to go that way. That's what we want. And I'm going to tell you what, we find out what a blessing this man is and how blessings went to nations. God's phenomenal. But I'm going to tell you what, God has blessed heathen nations because of this covenant. And you need to understand the importance of it. It's so he could keep the devil from taking over the world. So we don't have to have another flood. We didn't have to. God wanted to do something here. And if everything stayed, God did a phenomenal thing through that man in making a covenant that it opened the door. Hallelujah. People don't realize it. We're going to find out things about Abraham and what God did and how people got blessed, how things happened. What people call, well, you know, Abraham messed up. When Abraham didn't mess up, the Lord spoke to me about it, how it's to reach this world. He doesn't want to blow everything up. Oh, the one day of the end will come when man's lease runs out here on this earth. But while it's here, God's in the reaching man business. God's in the reaching man's business. And you want to talk about patience. Can you imagine? He gave the Amorites 400 years to repent before he brought Israel back into the land. He said, the time of the Amorites ain't fulfilled. In other words, God gave 400 years. You talk about patience. I don't even know that kind of patience. I ain't, you know, 15 minutes, it's biting and chomping at the bit. You know, 400 years before he would judge them and have Israel throw them out. 400 years? That's phenomenal to me. I'd have said, let's kick them out now. Now, you understand this. God has foreknowledge. God knew they weren't going to change. But you know what? God still was patient concerning them and merciful. How? On earth. Amazing. Amazing. Just, how is he kind toward us? 1950, America's having its last call. See, we'd have thrown them under America under the bus a long time ago. God is patient. Oh my God, is he patient. 75 years. This is the most amazing thing that he gave Donald Trump as a president in America. To me, that is one of the most amazing things because America had no place to expect good. This is mercy, huh? This is God in His great mercy. This is God not judging the Amorites right away. And see, if the church does not recognize these things, we're going to be measured against it, thinking we're all right because God didn't judge. Oh, no, we're not. God's just been merciful. I thank Him all the time. Thank you, Lord, for not giving us what we deserve as a nation. We have no right to stand before Him, demand a thing, without repenting before Him and say, thank you, you're so kind and merciful. I just want to thank you that we're even standing today. We have tried to, God, you don't have to throw us under the bus. We've been trying to crawl under it. We've worked at this thing. My God. Hallelujah. We're under the tractor trailers. We're in the buses. Dear Lord. But God's merciful. And that's why we ought to love Him incredibly. I thank Him all the time. Hallelujah. I thank Him all the time for His patience with my life. I wouldn't have gave me all the chances I've had. And I'm serious. I would have never been. I can be very short on myself about things. But He's been patient. What a good daddy.
Amen.
And let's go on. Let's remember. Let's put these things out here that we remember these things. Thank God He gave us a covenant. He's given us authority. But I'm going to tell you what. His mercy and kindness is greater than all this authority and everything it has. It's just, it is phenomenal. His love is beyond measure. I because sometimes you just sort of stop. Can I figure it out? How'd you wait 400 years? Knowing how it's going to turn out. But I want to, we'll wait. See, a lot of people look at Israel down there with Pharaoh and all the trouble. They say 400 years. But they don't, nobody talks about the Amorites over there, that God was having mercy on them, trying to get them to change. All we can do is look over, oh, poor old Israel. God's 400 years? I mean, that's patiently waiting for somebody to change. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The fact He waited on me for 30 years, that was spit compared to...
Yeah. Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. How long did He wait for you? And I'm just going to tell you this. He's absolutely excited to do it. He loved doing it. He is so glad. I am so glad He's patient and kind. I'm so glad. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to say thank you, Lord God, because Lord God, you are good and surely your mercy does endure forever.